husbands, well, I like the husbands love your wives bit, but you know, the and you wives will submit to you. And it kind of obviously started this whole thought process of what that actually really means, and what spiritual authority actually is in our lives. But I had a bit of a giggle when I was reading through it last night, because I actually think Bron and I do pretty well on that. And so I kind of said, okay, God, what do you want to teach me from this? Because just because I think I do pretty well doesn't mean that I do it all the time. And so I've been thinking about that little bit at the end where it just says, wives respect your husbands, husbands love your wives. And I think one of the things that, you know, we're talking about correction is just, I don't think I'm necessarily disrespectful, but I think I can be more respectful. And so that's what I'm working on, girls. So you might have to be, you know, if you see me disrespecting Brian, then you need to gently point that out. Today we're looking at hope. So we've been looking at faith, hope and love. And today we're looking at hope. And all week I've had this thing in my head, and hope does not disappoint. And hope does not disappoint. And so I went searching to find out where in the Bible it actually says, and hope will not disappoint. And oh, look, there might be others, but I found two. And I want to read them to you this morning before we start. Proverbs 23:17-18 says this: don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord. You will be rewarded for this. Your hope will not be disappointed. And then in Romans 5:3-5, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Don't you just love that? And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And I love this. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Isn't that just a fabulous passage? Because it talks about, even in difficult times, that God's hope, the hope that he gives us through Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed in any way, shape or form. And so I guess I ask the question, what is hope? What is hope? Again, it's one of those kind of intransient kind of, we don't really get hope, do we? It's not a concrete thing. It's something that is really hard to grasp, I think, in many ways. We usually think of hope as fleeting, or a reward for something we've done. You know, oh gee, I hope I get paid today. And if you're a casual worker, you might say that more often than if you know that, you know, you're going to have your money coming in every week. And that's not the hope that we're talking about, girls. This is not a hope of something that might happen. The hope we're going to talk about today, which is biblical hope, is hope in a sure thing. Because we know, I did a bit of research on that, and in the time of the Bible, it says in the time of the ancients, but what they just mean is in the Old and New Testament times, hope was considered transitory, temporary illusion. It was nothing strong and nothing certain. And then in that kind of environment and in that context, Paul comes in and talks about a different kind of hope. And we often view hope today in that kind of old thinking, where it's temporary, it's uncertain, it's rarely a sure thing. You know, who's ever heard someone say, and I'm not a betting person, so I only kind of hear other people say things like, oh, I've put my money on a sure thing, I hope it wins. That's not really sure. And how often does the sure thing come in anyway? Hardly ever. But that's the kind of hope that we often think about. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I don't fall over today. I slipped over in the bathroom this morning, really clever of me. I hope I don't do that again. You know, it's not a sure thing, is it? It's not. It is this kind of transient kind of thing. But biblical hope is different. I want to say to you girls today, biblical hope is completely different. It's about a sure thing. And it's possible because of God and who he is, and has nothing to do with who we are. Isn't that good? Our hope is about who God is. Paul says that those who don't know God are without hope and without God in the world. I think it's in Corinthians somewhere. The other thing that I discovered is that our hope is actually inseparable from faith. in God. We talked about faith last week. Faith is complete trust in God. And hope, I love this definition, the eager expectation based on who God is and what he has done, is doing and will do. It's a sure and certain thing. It's a hope in what God has already done, what he is doing, and what he will do. It's a certain thing. In the Bible, I came across a couple of different words for hope. They're very, very, very close together. And one of them is a noun, and the other is just the verb form of it. And so the Bible talks about the hope that we have, which is the noun. And when we place our hope in that, we are talking about a verb. But they are a sure and certain expectation based on who God is and what he has done. And I really like that because it helps me get my head around what hope is. Hope's not based on our prevailing circumstances. Hope just is not based on our prevailing circumstances. I can tell you if I place my hope in prevailing circumstances, that probably wouldn't be a good thing. But my hope is placed in God, who is sure and certain. So in other words, our hope for the future is not based on what I see today. It's not based on what is going on around me today, but it's based on what God has done and will do. And that's where we can have hope in the midst of triumph or in the midst of tragedy. That is what our hope is based on. It's not based on personal circumstance. So let's have a think about this. The first thought I thought about all of this is hope is based on who God is and not on me. It's not based on what I can do. It's not based on my talents. It's not based on my ability in any way, shape, or form. Our hope is based fairly and squarely on who God is and on my relationship with him. It's in that relationship that we have with him that we have hope. It's not based on anything. It's not based on anything I can do myself. It all comes from God. In Titus 3:6-8, it says this: he generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is the hope that we have, girls, that confidence of eternal life. And that starts as soon as we accept Jesus as our Saviour. We have this eternal life in Christ. It comes through relationship with him. Colossians 1:27 says, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. See, people thought that the riches and glory of God were just for the Jews. And Paul is saying no. God had the entire world in mind when he sent Jesus. And if the Jews had read their Old Testaments well, they would have known that God was sending a light for the Gentiles as well. And so it's really important. That's the context of what it is. This is the secret. Christ lives in you. Some translations say the hope of glory. The NLT says this gives you assurance. Don't you love that assurance? That hope. It's assurance of sharing his glory. So the hope that Paul is talking about is based on what Jesus has done. It's not based on me. It's not based on anything else, but based fairly and squarely on what Jesus has done. I love this. Colossians 1:21-23. If you want a little snapshot of who God is, what Jesus has done, and how we're supposed to live in response to that, study Colossians. And if you read it over and over and over again, man, you get some amazing stuff out of that book. I think it must be one of my personal favourites. But this is what it says, Colossians 1:21-23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. It's hard for us to think about our behaviour being evil, isn't it, before we're saved. Then it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And I love this, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel.
Thanks, Rach.
This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What Paul is saying here is as you continue in your faith, we have hope for the future. We have hope of salvation because Jesus has done it. We have hope in our eternal destiny, and it's a hope that is sure. We don't have to say any longer, I hope I go to heaven when I die. I hope I've been good enough. No, through Jesus Christ, we are made right, and we have the assurance of heaven. The assurance of heaven. Not based on works, not based on what I can do, but based fairly and squarely on who Jesus Christ is. I love that idea of hope. I love the way that if you read enough of Paul's letters, you will find things like in Christ and through Christ. In Christ and through Christ. We are in Christ, and through Christ there are all sorts of promises that come. And look, I didn't look up the references because there would be just so many of them. But I love the way that he always talks about how it's about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And he was getting this message across that our hope doesn't relate to what we do. We have faith in Jesus Christ, and that hope is already ours. We have to recognize it, and we have to take hold of it, but it is already ours. 1 Timothy 1:1. And look, there's lots of scriptures today because I just love it. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. Who gives us hope. It's Jesus that gives us the hope. Our future is in the hands of a loving Father who cares about us, who wants relationship with us, and our hope based on what he's already done through Jesus Christ and everything that that means for our future. That is hope, not on me, but on what God has done. One of my personal favourite verses, Ephesians 1:18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Are you beginning to get the picture, girls? That hope is so much about what God has done. It's about the inheritance that he gives us through Jesus Christ. There is so much about hope in the New Testament that we can encourage ourselves with. It's a hope that God gives us. And again, 1 Peter 1:21 to 22. Through Christ you have come to trust in God and you have placed your faith and hope in God. Why? Because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Because of what God has done. So our hope, our confident assurance and expectation is in God. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. It's based in my faith and trusting God in what God has already done. And that's what hope brings. And I am so glad it's not based on anything I've done, but it's based on the everlasting and the unchanging God. I think that's amazing. The second thing I just want to bring to our attention today is that hope is actually about the eternal and not the temporal. The hope that the Bible talks about, when you read it, is based much more, as I said, on who God is and what he's done and on eternal purposes of God, rather than the temporal, which is the here and now. The temporal, you think of words like temporary and, you know, we live in a temporary world. One day this world will disappear. It's temporary. Might be a long temporary, but it's temporary. But God and his kingdom are eternal. And so hope is about eternal purposes. It's based on the eternal promise of God, on his faithfulness and what he's done according to his eternal purpose. Hebrews 6:13 to 20. This is a little bit long, but let me read it. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. We're not so keen on the waited patiently. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. It's about kingdom. It's about eternal purpose. Some of what Abraham believed for, he received in his lifetime, and some of it he held in hope for the future. And it has come about through Jesus Christ. That hope, it's about an eternal purpose. And I just love those words, an unchangeable God. I love the fact that God is unchangeable. Later on in Hebrews, it talks about him being the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who made the promises thousands of years ago is the same God who holds them and brings them to pass today and for the future. And I love the idea that it's about eternity. It's a hope that brings joy with it. Because when we place our hope in God and we're trusting in him, it's a joy in him and not in the circumstances around us. See, we so often focus, because we're humans, on the circumstances around us. And we tend to use the word hope in, I hope things get better. I hope this happens, or I hope that doesn't happen. But God is unchangeable. And when we focus on the eternal aspects of hope, it puts what's going on for us into perspective. Last night at our life group, we looked at the DVD Indescribable. And I don't know if you've seen Indescribable. It's very similar to the one How Great Is Our God. And he talks about the planets and how far away some of those planets are and just how big they are and how God breathed them out of his mouth. And he says, you know, people say, oh, wouldn't it be great to be there when God created the world? But he says God spoke and light came out of his mouth at the speed of light, which is 3.86 million miles an hour or whatever it is. I used to know that perfectly when I was doing physics, but I can't remember it anymore. But could you imagine? I mean, it takes... What did he say? 93 million miles from sun to earth, something like that, and it takes 8 minutes for the light to get here. A light year is something like trillions of miles. Like it's just phenomenal. And it talks about this amazing God who creates the universe, and then it talks about an amazing God who loves every single person on this tiny little dot of a planet called Earth. And I think that's amazing, because this is the God we serve, and this is the God who says, place your faith in me and your hope and your trust in me, and you will have a hope for your future. And I love that. I just love that God is so big and yet he cares so much about us. And I was listening to the TV a couple of weeks ago, and there was an astronomer was on there, and he was talking about how that, you know, they search planets for other planets that might have life on them, and they think they've found one, and it's around a star, and they call these planets that they think life might be able to live on, similar to ours, the Grace Zone. And it's interesting, it's called the Grace Zone or the Graciousness Zone or something like that, because it's not too close to the sun, therefore it's not too hot, and it's not too far away from the sun, so it's not too cold. I love the way they call it, the Grace Zone. Like God's grace comes to planet Earth through Jesus Christ, this tiny little blip that is placed in just the right place on this massive star that isn't even the biggest star. And God cares about each one of us and actually knows how many hairs I have on my head. He probably knows how many of them are grey. In fact, I'm pretty sure he does. And he would know that there's getting more and more grey as I get older. Yeah. But he knows. He knows us intimately. And he calls us. Lisa was talking about how he calls us individually. Just amazing God. That's the hope that is there. And it's an eternal hope. We trust in an eternal and unchanging God. Psalm 146:5 says, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. See, God has given us his promises and they are eternal. They give us hope now and they give us hope for the age to come. I just love that. And, you know, it says it's an anchor for our soul. We won't be tossed around by circumstance when we place our hope in God. We only get tossed around in circumstance when we take our eyes off who God is and we focus on the circumstance. Because when we focus on the circumstance, it gets bigger. But when we focus on God, circumstance shrinks away. That is not denying the circumstance exists. It's just placing our focus somewhere different. And, you know, it's about placing our hope in God and not in circumstances, and girls, not in other people. Sometimes we place hope in other people. And then we get disappointed when they fail us. Other people, we need other people. It's really important to have great friends, support one another, love and care for one another. But we're human beings, we fail. And if we place our hope in another human being, we are going to be disappointed. But the hope that we have in God does not disappoint. So our hope has to be placed in God. Now, I found the prophet Jeremiah is a great example, I think, of how to get past what's going on in your life and focus on God. He lived probably in the worst time of Israel's history, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned in the Old Testament. He lived in really, what we would say, horrible days. It was almost like a Holocaust, I would say. Just when you read about what happened to Jerusalem, what happened to the people, there was slaughter, there was death, there was burning, there was fire. I mean, it says in the Bible that Jerusalem was totally destroyed. We are talking about the complete wipeout of the city that he loved. He lost his home. He lost people that he loved. All sorts of stuff happened. It was not pretty. It was not a nice place. It was not a nice story. But it happens to this man. And this is what he says in Lamentations 3, 19 to 24. And I want you to listen carefully, because I want you to listen to the change that happens through these few verses. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Do you notice what happens for this man? He is lamenting the loss. He is recognizing that things are not great. And in the midst of total destruction, and the Babylonians had tried to annihilate the people, in the midst of that, he says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember who God is. When I remember that my inheritance is in God. It is not in my city. It is not in the people around me. My inheritance is in God, and he is merciful. He is great. He is our inheritance. And he says, I will hope in him. How amazing. How amazing. It's just phenomenal. Do you see the change from looking at what is temporary to what is eternal? The change from all that is happening to who God is and his faithful promise. This process happened to Jeremiah, and we can do it too. Because what it takes is for us to stop looking at what's around us and say to God, you are my inheritance. I will hope. I will hope in you. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 42:5 does exactly the same thing. He says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Listen to the decision that he makes. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Saviour and my God. It's a change from what is going on around him to who God is and what God is doing. I'm not saying this is easy to do, girls. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but what I'm saying is a choice to do it. It's a choice that we have to say, I will put my hope in God. I will take my focus off what is temporary and around me and place it in what is eternal. It's a daily decision. And it comes from understanding who God is, and it has to be applied every day. And the harder things get, I think, the more we have to make sure that we apply it. Girls, which one are you going to choose? We can choose to focus on the temporary, or we can choose to focus on the eternal. What are we going to choose to focus on today? What are we going to choose to place our hope in? Romans 5:3-5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Oh yeah. Who rejoices when they run into problems and trials? Yeah. I love this. It says, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. I read this earlier. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. If I can leave you with one thing out of this message today, and we're not finished yet, but it's that hope will not disappoint. Hope will not disappoint. When we place our hope in God, it will not disappoint. And it's because we know who God is and what He is doing. Circumstances happen. Who are we going to focus on? I like the way the psalmist can just say, I'm just going to focus on who God is. See, problems and trials, their role in our life is about producing something of eternal value in us. But it depends on how we respond. Will we allow God to build something of eternal value in us, or will we miss that opportunity? I don't like trials and tribulations either. No one likes them. But I think if we understand their role in our lives, we can begin to understand that they actually have, and they're building in us, if we approach them the right way and we keep our focus on who God is, something of eternal value in our life. And it actually says that when we do that, it strengthens our hope. It strengthens our hope. And then we won't be disappointed because God loves us. Because God loves us. And the last thing that I want to talk about hope here is that it leads to right living. It leads to right living. The hope, the eager expectation, the waiting patiently is actually meant to manifest itself in right living before God. Because of what He's done for us, girls, not out of obligation, but out of love and thankfulness for what He has done. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, "So think clearly and exercise self-control." There's a word for somebody right there. "Look forward to the gracious salvation." Could be me. "Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children." There's a really key little sentence coming up here. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Ouch. What he's saying is, and he goes on to say, you didn't know any better then. You didn't know any better in the old way. "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy." And when we place our hope in God, it should manifest in the way we live. It should come as we have this eager expectation of who God is. It says, as we look forward to the gracious salvation, that's the hope that we have. The salvation, it doesn't use the word hope, but it says as we look forward to the salvation that we have, it's about eternal purposes. Therefore, don't slip back into old ways of living. That's how you used to be, but don't be like that. It's not about satisfying our own desires. It's actually about doing what God's called us to do. And I think that's, if we could get hold of the fact that we live a right life because God loves us and He saved us and we have this amazing hope, then we can make good decisions about how we live and what we do. 1 John 3:2-3. "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation," hope, "all who have this hope," some translations actually put the word hope there, "all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure." That's a challenge, isn't it? Isn't that a challenge? Right living and purity are actually meant to be a result of our faith and our hope in God. Girls, just a little thing. What I don't want you to do is confuse justification and sanctification. They're big words. Justification is about what Jesus has done, and we are justified through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the process that happens in us as we become more and more like Christ, which is why the Bible says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I don't want us to fall into the, we have to do good works to be saved. We are saved. We are justified. We are right with God. But the process that John is talking about here is living a life and becoming more and more like Christ as we grow and we seek him and we place our hope and our faith in him. And so the big word that the theologians use is sanctification. But maybe we can just think about it as becoming more and more like Christ every day and choosing to live the way that he would call us to live rather than anything that suits our own whim and fancy. And that's what it is. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12, a couple more scriptures and then we're done. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love for him, to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. It's about loving others. The best thing we can do when we place our hope in God is to reach out to other people so that they too know that they can have that same hope. Colossians 1, 3-5. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people. I love this. Your love for all God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The hope we have, it comes when we accept, when we hear and accept the good news about Jesus Christ. And it says, because of that hope, you love others. You love others and you reach out to others and you care about others. We're going to talk about love next week. But can you see how faith, hope, and love are so tied up together? This is why Paul writes at the end of that beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, because they are the key things that we live our lives by. Faith in God brings hope for the future and outworks itself in right living and in love for others. So the best thing we can do is to love others enough to help them to hear and know the good news of salvation through Christ. That is the best thing we can do. And our lives as we live them are the example for others. As we just come together, I just want to remind us that hope is the eager expectation based on who God is and what he has done. It's about who God is. It's about the eternal and it's expressed in our lives by how we live. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you have placed an amazing hope before us, a hope that is sure, a hope that is based in you, our unchanging God, a hope that is eternal. Father, an eager expectation because of what you have done. And we thank you, Father, that hope does not disappoint because it's based in who you are. And Father, I pray for every woman this morning that, Father, that where they're struggling in the idea of hope, that, Father, that you would help them know that their hope is in you. Their hope is through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And it comes through faith and through trust in you, Lord God. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I struggle to get my eyes off what's going on around me and to focus on who God is. And if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to make a decision now that you're going to see and do things differently and ask God to help you keep your eyes focused on who he is. Take some of the verses that we've spoken about today, get them into your heart, read over them over and over and over again until you have this assurance of who you are in God and of what God has done for you. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for every woman here and I pray, Father, that you would place faith, hope, and love in the hearts of every woman here. In Jesus' name.